Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us for this message, this gospel message from the Word of God, the Bible. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles today for the message, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, my text is Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And the title of the message is The True Messiah. The True Messiah. Now, the word Messiah, as you may already know, means the Anointed One. It refers, obviously, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah. Back in the Old Testament, the Anointed One, the Promised One from the Old Testament point of view. All the Old Testament believers looked forward, according to the promise of God, to the coming of the true Messiah. And throughout the ages of the Old Testament, there were false messiahs. They had to go to the Word of God to see, to identify and distinguish the true Messiah from counterfeits. And it's the same today. Now, New Testament believers look back upon the Messiah who has already come. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today there are false messiahs. And when I say that, I'm not only talking about those crazy people who come along and claim to be the Messiah. Several years ago, there was a man named David Koresh in Texas who claimed to be the Messiah. Most of us remember Jim Jones, and he claimed or had aspirations of being the Messiah. And of course, those were false messiahs, obviously. But the one I'm more concerned about is the false messiahs being preached today from the pulpits of America. And that's the issue. You know, when people are talking about in this season that we're in, talking about Christ, Jesus Christ. What I'm concerned with is this. When I claim to believe in Christ for my salvation, am I depending upon, trusting in, believing in the true Messiah? Because there are counterfeits. And let me tell you something before I get into these verses here. Satan's main weapon of deception today, and it will last, and it will be so until the second coming of Christ, is false Christianity. Now, he uses a lot of weapons, don't get me wrong. I mean, there are others. But his main weapon of deception, it's spoken of in 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 and 4, talking about how Satan's desire is to hide the gospel from you. And what he does is he wants to keep you from looking to, trusting in, the true Messiah. And so he creates counterfeits. 2 Corinthians 11 speaks of that. Counterfeit messiahs. And this popular Jesus today, who died for everyone and is trying to save you if you'll let him, my friend, I'm telling you. And I'm not just being mean or too judgmental. This is the Word of God. He's a false Messiah. Read the Bible. Now let's look at this passage. This is a passage of prophecy of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied in Jerusalem, mainly, in the southern kingdom of Judah. You remember the kingdom was divided after Solomon. There was the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was about to be destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. The southern kingdom mainly consisting of the tribe, the Jewish tribe of Israel, the Judah, and Benjamin also, but Judah was the main tribe. That was the tribe through which Christ would come according to the flesh. And Isaiah prophesied in Jerusalem about 700 years before the coming of Christ. And in chapter 8 of this prophecy, he had pronounced a prophecy of judgment and wrath against Judah and Jerusalem for their sins. God's going to punish them, he said, because of their sins. But in chapter 9, he begins in the first five verses. The verse 1 begins with, "Nevertheless." What he's about to say is that now God's going to punish Judah and Jerusalem, but that does not mean that God's promise of salvation for his chosen people has failed. Because God's chosen people is not just the Jewish nation, the physical nation, but God's elect is made up of a spiritual nation chosen by him before the foundation of the world and given to the Lord Jesus Christ to save. And that's God's elect. God's elect, and they come out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. That promise of the Messiah was revealed to this nation through the promise that God made to Abraham that every nation would be blessed through Abraham. And what? How? Because Abraham was such a good guy and he did it right? No, Abraham was a sinner saved by grace. Every nation would be blessed through him because the promise, the main promise given to Abraham was the promise of the coming of the Messiah. And so Isaiah in chapter 9, he begins talking about a day of salvation. He talks about a day when God would give light to his people. That's the gospel light. The gospel of how God saves sinners through by his grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord our righteousness. How God would gather in his nation. He would multiply the nation. He would increase the nation, his spiritual nation now, the kingdom of God. This is talking about salvation. This is not talking about an earthly land or an earthly temple or an earthly nation. It's talking about a nation made up of God's elect. He said he would increase their joy like those who had a great, great inheritance. And then he says he's going to set them free. And all that was coming down upon the Jews as a people, you see, that they were not to look to earthly things for salvation. They were looked to the promise of God of the true Messiah. And so how would all of this salvation be accomplished? And here's what he says in verse 6. Look at it, Isaiah 9, 6. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." This is a prophecy of the person of Christ, who is none other than God manifest in the flesh. The child born. Well, that refers to his incarnation. That refers to that miraculous conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, where that would result in a child, a human child, being born. And this child conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit, not by the aid of man. And this speaks of Christ's humanity, that he's born. He said in it's said in Hebrews chapter 10, "A body hast thou prepared me." This is the human body. And Christ was every bit human without sin. And you need to understand that and keep that in mind. He is the sinless man. And then a son is given. Notice the son is not born. The son is given. You see, Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He is eternal. His sonship, his office as son, is an everlasting, eternal matter. And it's a mind-boggling thing. But here's what we have prophesied by Isaiah, that this Messiah, the true Messiah, is God in human flesh. He's the Word made flesh to dwell among us. And I can think of so many passages that would support this in the New Testament. Matthew 1:21, His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And then in Matthew 1:23, what's it say? His name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, this is the type of person that it takes to save sinners from sin. You see, and we're going to see this as you go through, as you look at the Scriptures. For example, over in the book of Romans, chapter 1, listen to this. Paul opens up talking about the gospel, and in verse 3 of Romans 1, he says, "This gospel is concerning God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." Now, being the seed of David, we'll see this in just a moment in Isaiah 9. He came through the lineage of King David. That's part of the royal covenant that God made with David, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. His humanity was through Abraham, and specifically narrowed down to King David. And that's a messianic promise. And it says in verse 4, He was declared to be the Son of God. You see, He wasn't made to be the Son of God. He was made of the seed of David. His sinless humanity had a beginning. And it was made, created by God. A body hast thou prepared me. But now His sonship was not created. It's always been that way. Revelation talks about Him. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. His priesthood after the order of Melchizedek in the book of Hebrews chapter 7. And what that's talking about is you can't trace His genealogy as a son back to anybody. He has a genealogy according to His humanity. Matthew records it. Luke records it. But He was declared, verse 4 of Romans 1, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So He had to die. But God cannot die. But this person who is God, He did die. And that's to be attributed to His sinless humanity. Now, man cannot create, give, or sustain life. Only God can do that. But this person who is sinless man, he did create and He does give and sustain life. That's to be attributed to His deity. Now, granted, these are mind-boggling truths. But if you want to know the true Messiah, this is how He's identified. And listen to what He says in Isaiah 6, the next line. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder." The government of what? Well, people say, well, He rules the whole universe. Well, that's true. But the government that He's talking about here is the government of the kingdom of God. It's the government of the covenant of grace. And what He's saying is this, upon this particular person who is God in human flesh, the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole salvation, the whole continuance and preservation, the whole order of the kingdom of God, the church, salvation, is conditioned upon Him. It's put upon His shoulder. He bears the responsibility. He bears all the accountability to save them, to keep them, and to bring them to glory. It's all on Christ. Now you see, this is establishing the grace of God in the gospel. People today, they talk about a Jesus who's trying to save everybody if they'll let Him, and they put the success of the kingdom of God on the shoulders of the sinner to make the right choice. But the Bible teaches that man is fallen by nature in Adam and born dead in trespasses and sins, ruined by the fall. And if left to himself, he will not make the right choice. That is concerning salvation now. Concerning how God saves sinners. Man by nature, all of us by nature, as we're naturally born in sin, If the choice is up to us, we will fail, and the kingdom will fail. Years and years ago, there was even a preacher, a false preacher, who talked about hell as being a monumental failure of God to save people that he was trying to save. That's a lie. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the true Messiah. Back before the foundation of this world, the Scripture teaches, God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit made a covenant of redemption, a covenant of grace, where God chose a people, gave them to His Son, and put all of the salvation of those people upon His shoulder, conditioned upon Him. Christ was made the surety, which means this, that means that He became fully accountable for all the debt of their sin. Their sins were imputed, the Scripture says. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. What does that mean? That He imputed them to Christ. He charged them to Christ. And then Christ, in order to pay that debt, what did He have to do? He had to meet the condition. And the condition was to satisfy the justice of God in their place as their substitute and surety, and die on that cross. That's why He died. His resurrection is in light of His death. He had to die to be resurrected. And what did He do in His death? Well, look at this. He established righteousness that enables God to be just and justify the ungodly, a righteousness that's imputed, charged, accounted to His people. But let's look back at verse 6 here. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor." You know, in the original Greek manuscripts, there were no punctuation marks. These were added by the translators. And I would say that the comma after wonderful shouldn't be there. It's Wonderful Counselor. He is a wonder. Christ is a wonder. Counselor. That means that the truth comes from Him and is in Him. Whatever truth that I need to know concerning how God saves sinners by His grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, I find that in this Wonderful Counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ. The mighty God, He is God in every attribute of His nature. The everlasting Father, that probably should be translated better as the Father of eternity. Isaiah is not confusing the distinction between the persons of the Trinity here. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we can't understand the Trinity. We just know it's true. But there is a distinction of persons. What Isaiah is talking about is Christ's relationship to His people, His kingdom, as the Father of eternity, because eternal life comes from Him. And when we're born of God, the new birth, you must be born again, which is the fruit and the effect and the result of what Christ accomplished as God-man in His death, all the sons, all the children of God come forth from Him. So He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Peace between God and sinners, made by the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the cross. You see that? Now, His name. You know, name in the Bible is a little bit different than what we think of it today. Our names are just labels, you know. My name's William, for example, and I'm really not sure exactly what the name means. I'll have to look it up, but I know they always talk about William the Conqueror. Well, if that's what it means, I can tell you right now, I'm not a conqueror. But names in the Bible, number one, they stood for the person Himself. They stood for Him revealed, distinguished, and identified, and His presence. And look at verse 7 now. Now, here's the Messiah, the true Messiah. What will the true Messiah do? Well, all of the government, the salvation, the welfare, the well-being of His people is upon His shoulders. And what's going to happen now? Verse 7. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. He's going to be successful. It's not conditioned on you or me. If it were, it'd fail. Think about the old covenant in the nation Israel. Did they keep the conditions and the terms and the stipulations of the old covenant? No, they failed. Do you think you would have done any better under that conditional covenant? You wouldn't have, neither would I. That covenant was given to show their sinfulness, their depravity, their need of grace, their need of a righteousness they could not produce. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified, declared not guilty or made righteous. So how is the success of the kingdom of God ensured? It's all upon the shoulder of the true Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And of the increase of His government and peace, there'll be no end. And He says in verse 7, upon the throne of David. That's a messianic prophecy. That's not talking about literally King David. That's who King David typified, and through whom the promise would come. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and upon His kingdom to order it. Even King David himself, a sinner saved by grace, on his deathbed, he said, I have a hope because God has made a covenant with me that is ordered in all things and sure. Now, how could it be ordered in all things? Who ordered it? Who set it all in order? God did. Not you, not me, not even King David, God did. And He ordered it in Christ, and it's sure because Christ is the surety. See, if you believe that Christ died for everybody equally and just simply made people savable, if they and people could only be saved if they would meet certain conditions, then Christ is not your surety. You are based upon your decision. But that would be a failure. You see, as I said, ruined by the fall, how are God's people redeemed? Redeemed by the blood. And out of that blood, out of that righteousness, His righteousness imputed, comes life. That's regeneration by the Spirit. That's the new birth. So it's ordered in all things. And He said, verse 7, of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it. Now, how's it established? Look at it. With judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. Judgment and justice. Now, I want you to think about what I'm about to tell you. If you were to go around and ask the average professing Christian, what is the greatest attribute or the main attribute of God? Most people today would say something like love. But I want you to know something. That is not right. Now, having said that, I want you to understand this. I'm not denying God's love. It's not simply that God loves. The Bible says God is love. And love is a great and wonderful attribute. Without His love, there'd be no salvation. But the main attribute that I'm speaking of, God's glory, which is mentioned here, is God's holiness, God's justice. You see, God must be just when He saves. That's the problem. The soul that sinneth must surely die. The wages of sin is death. Yes, the gift of God is eternal life, but it's through Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, and right here, as He establishes it with judgment and justice. Sin must be dealt with. God cannot show love. God cannot show mercy. God cannot show grace apart from justice and judgment. That's right. We talk about God's grace, and it's amazing grace. Well, Romans 5:21 tells us, just as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. Now, righteousness is justice. And it's grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life. But how? By Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God is going to show His love to His people. But 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, wasn't conditioned on our love to Him or our doing anything, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the what? Propitiation, a sin-bearing sacrifice that satisfies justice by the payment of debt, of the debt through death. The propitiation for our sins. Christ is the embodiment of God's love. Christ is the embodiment of God's grace and mercy. But all of that is founded upon, established upon judgment and justice. Now, where are you going to find judgment and justice? Christ on the cross, dying for the sins of His sheep, His church, God's elect. And what did He do on that cross? He finished the work. He paid the price. He satisfied justice, and He brought in everlasting righteousness where God could show love and grace and mercy to His people in a way that honors His holiness, His righteousness, His truth. God must be just. He's a just God and a Savior. So, yes, God is love, but His love is in Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no love from God. There's just justice, wrath, and that's damnation for a sinner. So God's love, God's grace, God's mercy right here, it's all established upon judgment and justice, righteousness imputed. And He says in verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is God's purpose. This is God's grace. This is God's glory. And it will be accomplished. It's not a conditional thing with God. It's a sure thing with God in Christ, the true Messiah. Christ is the Lord our righteousness. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.